I'd like to continue our burden that we have for the overall furtherance and prosperity of our local congregation and the church at large. One of the thoughts we've tried to spend some time on is that there would be unity. Unity is a very important ingredient to us being able to prosper as a congregation, but also as the cause of God to prosper in our world today. There has to be unity. Also, last Sunday we endeavored to talk about the body and how we are part of a very, can I say, sophisticated body of Christ. There are many features, many components of our natural body, and I believe it's true of our spiritual body too. And I believe it's very important for us to have a vision and a perspective in our minds of how that body working together is really the church. It's a representative of Christ's body. So I'd like to move on to something this morning that no matter how much agreement or unity there is, and no matter how much we recognize that there is a body and that we're willing to accept our responsibilities that the Lord gives us, the gifts, the direction He gives us. But I want to talk about something that will help it all to have life. I think about my outdoor wood furnace, and the way it works is right now it's got some problems that I have to address, but the way it works is it just regulates the airflow going into it, just opening and closing a little door to let the fresh air in for the combustion air. And when that's closed, it just smothers the fire down, and you can open it up and there's no flames visible at all. There's some heat in there, and sometimes you'll get your face full of smoke if you open the door, but there's no flames. It's not really, it doesn't look like it's burning. But when that draft door opens and you give it just a few minutes and you open the door, the smoke is cleared out and there's visible flame in there. There's something happening. And I want us, although the components were there, there were some embers, there were some coals hidden under maybe a layer of ash. And we may have everything sorted out in our minds. We may have an understanding, but there has to be some energy that comes into play to really start seeing a change. So the subject I'd like to talk about this morning is zeal. I'd like to look at three verses in beginning, so maybe it'll help us with a definition that we have of zeal. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. These are all three going to be the words of Paul. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 11 says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation Yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So I'm not interested in elaborating on the verse so much this morning, but I'd like for us to get a picture of the definition of zeal here and helping us understand this by just the context and the association of other words. If we read this through and notice, we have the word carefulness, we have the word clearing, we have indignation, we have fear, we have the phrase vehement desire, zeal, revenge. What seems to be, what can you get from a association with those words about the word zeal? What is it? Have you ever tried to describe something to someone and you just use multiple words to try to paint the picture and the level of importance and all of that? What is the picture that that Paul is trying? What's he trying to give here? I believe that this word zeal, we can tell by association that there's action involved. There's movement. There's a dynamic effect that's taking place here. When we say carefulness, you know, that means that there's an action being taken there. We're being cautious about something. Clearing. Someone bought a place across the road from us, and they've been doing a lot of clearing. It says here, indignation. There's a response there to surroundings. A vehement desire. That's something that's strong, that's passionate. And he says, yea, what zeal. So I want us to get an understanding of zeal this morning. And let's move over a couple chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll notice what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 2. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So the word provoked here means there's action that's taking place. If you provoke something, that means that there is stimulation going on, is there not? It's tempting for, maybe it's just young boys, I don't know, to provoke other people. Maybe sometimes they're pets. I've been guilty of it myself when I was small. I mean, whether you're tempting them with food or poking something with a stick or whatever it is, it means that you're trying to agitate something to an action of some sort. And he said, your zeal has provoked very many. This zeal that we want to try to talk about this morning has caused others to make some moves. There's been some action that's a result of the zeal that you have. So let's turn again to Philippians, the second chapter, third chapter, I'm sorry, in the third chapter in the sixth verse. I think that's what I want to read. He says, maybe we'll begin in verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee. So Paul had everything in order, didn't he? He had all of the components there. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So he says, I had the zeal too. It was misdirected at this point. He's pointing to a time in his life when he was zealous for something that was not according to God's plan. All right. So I want us to get this a little bit of understanding. Zeal does not necessarily mean it's always righteous. All right. There are people that can have zeal, that can have be zealous. There have been people that's been called by the Scripture as zealots, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's godly zeal. All right. So I want us to get an understanding of zeal in itself. I believe that zeal is more than inspiration. It's more than spontaneous reaction. It's more than just a spur of the moment thought. But zeal is something that is, it's more than that. So I want to read a dictionary definition of it. It says, passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. It may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it, and in a good or bad cause. All right, so that's a dictionary definition of the word zeal. By the scriptures we've just read, I believe it's fair to conclude that zeal is associated with action, things taking place. There's something that is being manifested here. Without zeal, growth is going to be minimal. Sometimes people discover things on their own, and other times people are introduced because someone else is zealous. Okay? So, have you ever discovered that a certain retailer, I don't have anyone in particular in my mind, had something for sale as far as merchandise and was really glad to find that they had that? It might be something to exterminate spiders in your house or something like that. And it's like, oh, I'm so glad I finally found this place that sells this thing that I really think works well to get spiders out of my house. Okay? That's not a depiction of zeal. But a zeal is something that is promoting something, is putting it out there. This is the thing that'll take care of spiders in your house. Maybe knocking on doors, taking out an ad in the newspaper or on the radio or putting it on Facebook today or whatever. This is the spider exterminator that everybody needs. Well, that's more of a depiction of zeal, you see. So when it comes to truth, when it comes to knowing the Lord, there are people that have discovered solid, sincere truth have been delivered from the power of the enemy because they have been hungry and searching for something. Okay? But there are also those that have been made aware of the power of God and the function of Christ's body in our world today because of zeal. Alright? And I believe that zeal has a proper place. I believe it's something that God wants us to have. A proper zeal, something that is effectual in the right way. I don't believe He wants us to try to keep things under a layer of ash, so to speak, to where other people can't really see what's going on. It's not a secret society. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth and having the power of God manifested in our lives is not something that we want to do with all the windows closed. You know, there are organizations out there, religious organizations in our world, that don't have any windows in their building. And I've often found that pretty distressing. Oh, why would you build a church building, a place to worship together? I don't know what goes on in there. Maybe I ought to go sometimes. They might alter their schedule. I don't know, but if I showed up. But I wonder what happens in there that they don't want any windows in there. Is there any reason for us to not have any windows? No. I'd like for somebody driving by to say, look, that looks like something I'd be interested in. They've got an empty pew or two. Maybe we could go in and have a place to sit. I want somebody to see that we are inviting. We're open to people coming in. We got something that the world can use. It'll help them out with their troubles in life. I want them to realize. I want them to recognize that we believe what we're talking about. We're not some kind of secret society here. We're not trying to work undercover and undermine what's going on. We want people to know. But we're going to have some zeals, you see. All right? So, I believe that zeal maximizes the potential that's out there. All right? There can be a lots of potential for many things in our life, and we don't realize it. We don't realize the potential. You can... I remember when I was very... I won't go into a lot of details, but I was acquainted with a man that... he made a statement to me as I was a teenager, and he said, I just don't know what I would advise a young man to pursue as far as an occupation. He just didn't see, but the thing that he just didn't see there was any potential in a specific thing. And I thought, you know, that's so sad. He just didn't see any potential in it at all. And you know, zeal, if you really believe, if we get a hold of what zeal does for us, zeal maximizes the potential. Maybe there's not as much potential as there was in other times. I don't know. I've got to believe that there is more opposition to people truly accepting Christ today than about any other time. There is so much competition for sincere Christianity today compared to other times. There were other times that people would come to see what was happening at church because there was nothing else for them to do. Well, people today are not faced with that. They can sit over on a park bench somewheres and plug in their smartphone to public utility and be totally entertained for all day long, all night long. But people used to come to revival meeting for entertainment. And when they got there, the Lord had an opportunity to talk to their hearts. And we're dealing with the absence of that today. But there's still potential. There's unsaved people in our communities. There's unsaved people in our world today that need the gospel. All we got to do is pick up a newspaper or read something in the news about all of the heartache and the devastation that goes on around us. And I believe that zeal will maximize whatever potential there is out there. But without zeal, the people that's sincerely looking for real solutions, godly solutions to their problems, are few and far between. The many people would like their problems to go away, but they're not interested in figuring out what causes their problems. So zeal will help us as the body that has unity be able to reach and realize the potential that is available, whatever that might be. All right? So I'd like for us to go to St. John, the second chapter, and we'll look at something that a different writer said about zeal. We have an account here that maybe causes some to scratch their head and to wonder how this could be. But we're going to read, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2 of St. John. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." So, do you think that was a new development? I don't think so. I think this is something that had crept in over many generations. I don't know when it started, and I don't know to what extent it was, but I know what comes along with having livestock and money changers inside a facility. There's a smell that went with it. There was probably bickering that went on, whether it was the people that was not agreeing at the exchange rate of the money or the price of the livestock or whatever it was. It was quite a scene to behold. So it says here, he found this in the temple. It wasn't the first time Jesus was aware of this. Okay, Jesus was an adult now. He had just turned the water to wine, his first miracle. But he'd been coming to the temple since he was pretty young, wasn't he? Remember, he was a young boy when his parents had went on and then missed him after they got a day's journey away. So here he was in the temple seeing something that had troubled him for most of his life. And his literal life. So he was at the beginning, you might say, of his ministry. And that's an assumption I have here. So it says, "And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." He took the place of authority. All right? He did not come there as a visitor. He came as a an heir. He came as a proprietor, if you will. He came as someone that was in a place to give orders. And he came in there, he took something in his hand, his physical hand, he drove out the livestock, he stepped in right in the midst of the business transactions that was going on, poured out the money, told these people, "This is my father's house. You need take this stuff out of here. This is not a house where you take care of this kind of business. This house was dedicated to the worship of God, not money exchanging and livestock sales. That's not what this was set up for. But this house is for worshiping God and coming here and with a sense of solemnity and a sense of reverence to the God of creation. That's what this house was set up for. So this has no business here." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up." So, what do you think the disciples were referring to? And what do you think they had in mind? Well, what they had in mind was a verse over in Psalms, I believe, 69 and 9, where it says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." What does it mean, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up"? What does it mean for that? What does that phrase mean? It means, I believe, that we are consumed with worshiping God and not allowing things to hinder us from accomplishing that. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody's eat up with something? They might be eat up with going to garage sales, or they might be eat up with fishing, or they might be eat up with shopping. You've heard these kind of phrases in our world today. He says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The disciples remembered that it was written that David, that psalm for the most part is being accredited to David. David wrote that. The zeal of thine house. What is David talking about? I am consumed with the idea that your focus, your purpose in men's lives is the most important thing. Everything else has to be secondary. I'm eat up with that. Everything I look at from that perspective. And Jesus come into the temple, and he's how many sincere people had come in there and realizing this really shouldn't be. Over the years, maybe Joseph and Mary, when they came to the temple and worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem, maybe they went away and talked among themselves and said, you know, they really shouldn't have the sheep and the oxen in the temple. They really shouldn't be changing money in there. And it was distressed. I wonder how many people were distressed about that. You know, they could have been in agreement on that. And we can be in we can have unity. And we can have a picture in our mind of how the body of Christ ought to be. But Jesus was eat up with zeal, you see. And so something happened. When he came in there and seen this, realized he was coming to the place and entering in to his ministry, he realized that it's time for some action to take place. So that's when he said, you're going to have to get this stuff out. "This is my father's house." And people looked at him like, "Who are you? I thought this belonged to God, to Jehovah." And he didn't take any time to explain to him, "Yes, that's my father." He didn't do that. He said, "This is my father's house. You know this shouldn't be going on. It's not a place to have a stockyard. It's not a place to have a money changing place. This is not it. Get this stuff out of here." He had a zeal, you see. It wasn't because he was vindictive. It wasn't because he was hateful. It was because he had a zeal for the worship of the Lord. So do you see a little bit how zeal is a motivating thing? It's more than just a sudden inspiration. Hey, we ought to go do something for the Lord. It's more than that. Zeal is something that comes from a deep-seated convictions and motivation. It's something that I fall back on. It's not something I'm jumping into. It's something that causes me to function as I do, as a man, as a woman. It's part of my character. And Jesus, he had observed this going on for however long, and he realized it's time to take action. So zeal will maximize the potential of our opportunities around us, but we're going to have that deep-seated conviction. I'm doing this not because I want to be under the cover of a bed of ashes. I want to do this because I believe this is the answer to mankind's problems. You can't legislate morality, but if people can get morality in their hearts, things around us will change, folks. Our society would be different if people really had the love of God in their hearts. If they really were determined to live for God, our society would change. It would. Zeal means that we take personal offense when someone tries to degrade the worship of God. It's offensive to us because there's a zeal down in there. It means that we're willing to take action in our own lives. Yes, that's where it has to start. But it means that we're willing to stick our neck out. Did you know Jesus stuck his neck out? When he said, when he took the whip, I mean, I wonder how many people said, "Hey, what are you doing over there? That's my oxen. That's my sheep. Oh, hold on. That's my little coin container here. I keep the ones and the fives and the tens separated here." And Jesus dumped it over. That's what the scripture said. It said he poured it out. "Hold on there, you're messing up my money." He stuck his neck out. You ever stuck your neck out? It can be kind of scary when you do it for the Lord. You know, if we all get together and we're marching down together, four abreast or ten in a row or whatever, and you know, it can be kind of intimidating to one person if you come in contact with them, but sometimes you're all by yourself. Lord, help us to have zeal. Not just as an individual, but as a body. The body of Christ, the visible body of Christ. Zeal means that we are not cognizant of our personal gain or loss. You know, Jesus did not pursue this clearing of the temple because he thought, "Boy, I can go down in history as famous." He didn't think about that. And he didn't think about, what if they tie me up and take me to the prosecuting attorney. He didn't think about that either. "This is my father's house. What do you mean you're doing? You can't have a livestock market in here. It shouldn't be. That's what was motivating. It was the zeal of the house of the Lord had eaten him up. Do you get a little bit of the picture here? You remember what David said when the debate was to go out there and fight Goliath or not? Is there not a cause? That was zeal, wasn't it? It wasn't because David said, I've been practicing killing giants and I can do it. No, it wasn't that. He said, there's a cause here. Do I feel like I'm capable in myself? Not necessarily. What did David say? The God that was with me when I slew the lion and the bear, he'll go with me. The giant said, what do you think I am coming out here with really no weapon? Do you think I'm a dog or something? And David said, no, I don't think you're a dog. But the God that he's going to deliver you into my hands. Could he say that from confidence because he was felt so much? He was the youngest brother. He was but a youth. He was ruddy. He wasn't mature. But he went out with zeal. And something happened, didn't it? Something happened when Jesus here was eaten up with the zeal of his Father's house. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. Something will happen if we truly have the zeal of the Lord working in our hearts and lives. I want to turn to something else in Romans, the 10th chapter. And we said earlier that zeal is not always the good thing. It can be misdirected. Beginning in verse 1 here, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't that what our desire for our world is? I would think so. I would think that our desire is that many times we request prayer for our neighborhood. Our neighborhood could fill this building. If everybody within a walking distance would come to service here, the building would be full. I mean, just like that. He says here, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. He said, I bear them records, as verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So I want to speak to us a little bit about having zeal according to knowledge. The Apostle Paul here was talking about the people of Israel. The people of Israel had a knowledge of God, didn't they? And some of them were very zealous. A lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very zealous, but they did not accept Jesus as the Christ. And so they began to, even some of them that came for salvation, that they still kept a zeal for some other things that was causing problems and conflict. And so he says, it's important for us here not to just have zeal for the Lord, but have it according to knowledge. Well, I believe to move forward from wherever we are, whether it was today or last week or a month ago, but to move forward, we must have some zeal for what we're going after. All right? And we must have zeal according to knowledge that'll be profitable to us. In Proverbs 1, in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Have you ever known someone that was really, really zealous, not necessarily about spiritual things, but you couldn't get them to slow down long enough to get them to listen to maybe some reason? And before you know it, they had maybe the whole house taken apart, trying to find a water leak or something. And it's like, just, we need to stop a little bit and find out, try to discover where it's coming from. No, I'll just take it apart. I'll find it here in just a minute. And before you know, they've created a huge problem for themselves and anyone else involved in that. And the Lord says for us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of Him. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we want to have wisdom. We want to receive instruction because, you know, zeal without real wisdom and knowledge is can be just as bad as not having any zeal, isn't it? If it's misdirected. So we want it to be directed. As a general rule, the older we get, the more understanding we have. But that's not always the case. Age is not always the sign of wisdom. We're mostly interested in knowledge that comes from the fear of the Lord. All right? Knowledge of man is based on their data and their observation that they've collected. Just, you know, we live in an information age and everything is based on data. And I'm going to tell you, there's so much data out there that people get mixed up. And they constantly draw conclusions that are not 100% accurate. And they base it on a whole bunch of factual data. And they can really get things tangled up. I'm not going to try to go down a road of explaining that. But the zeal that we have and the knowledge of direct, we want our zeal to be directed by God's knowledge is going to be based on something else. I believe it's going to be based, it should be based on the fear of the Lord. And when we seek the Lord for direction in our zeal, He has the ability to give us direction that no amount of statistics, because statistics and data is always based on what? Historical things. It may happen yesterday. They predict the future on historical things. But God doesn't deal with just the facts of history. I believe that Jesus came to change men. All right? I believe that. I believe that all things can be new. I believe that He can make each one of us a new creature that come to Him. And so our knowledge that directs our zeal has got to be based on something more than the statistics of the past. Because there are those that are here today that statistically shouldn't be here. Right? If you would look at all the statistics of maybe your family tree, you shouldn't be here. But our God doesn't base His knowledge on statistics. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that His knowledge is above men's knowledge. I'm glad that He can direct our zeal by His understanding, and He doesn't have to say, well, you know, statistically speaking, this neighborhood would not be worth our efforts. You know what? God doesn't accept that. God doesn't accept that. And just because there is a trend doesn't mean that that's the end. I'd like for us to read a scripture. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, this is a very familiar scripture for all of us, I know, but let's go to Hebrews 4 and look in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Did you know that this far surpasses statistics? By statistics, every one of us here have a projected spiritual destiny. And all of mankind has a spiritual destiny of being in hell. If you would go back to what the first man and woman did, and they failed God, and mankind statistically over the many, many generations of our existence has failed God. And statistically speaking, we're all bound for hell. But we don't have to go there. Because God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And He knows the thoughts and intents of our community's heart. And we might look on with our human intelligence and say, it's not worth our effort. But God knows, because He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's a discerner of that. He can see that. He can see something that statistics cannot see. So He says here, He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's just as exposed as if there was nothing covering it. I can't see what's deep down in people's souls, in their hearts, and what they really want, but God can. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I know that I need help. And you need help on an individual basis. But you know, I believe for this morning's sake, would you let me say, the Lord wants us to be able to be a help to the world around us. And the Lord can see that there are sincere, there are people out there that would like a way out of where they're at. And I don't know what the opportunities are. I don't know where they're at. But I know this. That with zeal, it'll maximize the potential that's out there in our community and in our world. I want us to be directed by God And I want us to be willing to have enough zeal to build a fire. I believe the Lord has souls that He would like to see in His kingdom. And Lord, help us to know how to reach out to them with zeal according to knowledge. With zeal that is because we are eat up with the zeal of His house. Lord, I don't know who that is. I know that if I'd have met some of you before you were saved, I would have thought, that's a lost cause. But it wasn't a lost cause because the Lord can look that. He's not going on statistics or genetics. He's going on what He can see down in the heart. And I want us to be able to have enough zeal to take advantage of that. You know, if you ever go to a place that says no checks and no credit, cash only. That means if you don't have cash in your pocket, you're not buying anything. You know, I want us to have enough zeal to take it. You might be, I remember several years ago, a fellow that I worked with was coming to work, and he wasn't a real garage sailor, but he did like to stop once in a while. He's going to work, and he seen this garage sale, and he decided to stop. And I had seen the garage sale because we went down the same road to come to work. I'd seen the garage sale, and I didn't see anything that caught my eye. And apparently he did. So he stopped and was looking around at this garage sale on his way to work, and man, there's a box here that's got micrometers in it and calipers and all kinds of expensive precision measuring tools. It was a box full of stuff. Thousands of dollars worth of tools here. And as he was looking over it, somebody said, well, are you interested in that? And they said, yeah. And they said, well, what do you want for it? And I can't remember what he said, but he said, well, I've got $100 I can give. And the guy said, well, take it. We'll take $100 for it. So he brings this box of stuff to work. He said, look here what I got at the garage sale. But you know, if he'd have never stopped, he didn't know for sure what was there. And if he hadn't had the cash in his pocket, he wouldn't have never brought it home or brought it to work with him. But he got a bargain, if you will. He got some really nice tools for a really cheap price. And you know, I don't know what's out there. But if we don't have enough zeal, enough giddy up to stop at the garage sale, so to speak, we won't realize anything. If we're just like a glowing little coal, but we got a half inch of ash over the top of us, like it is a lot of the time in my wood furnace, when the air comes in, it just kind of blows, I guess it blows the ash off, and all of a sudden you got flames in there. I'd like to see some fire, wouldn't you? I'd like to see some heat from God. I'd like to see some pressure on the world. But without some zeal, it won't happen. Lord, help us. You pray for me.